Welcome to Fairlawn Baptist Church. My name is Jason Spade. I'm the pastor here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, if you are a visitor, there's a card like this in the pew back in front of you. If you'd take a moment and fill that out and then turn it in at the Welcome Center or drop it in the offering plate, either one. But if you drop it at the Welcome Center, they have a gift for you for having come and worshiped with us today. When you go by the Welcome Center here in a little bit too, you'll see some books piled up there. Well, those are free books. Anybody can take those that wants those. They largely came out of my office, but they give you books every time you go to a conference or something like that. And most of the books that are up there I have in digital format, either on Kindle or whatever. So please do take those. There's quite a few good books up there as far as that goes. I know some of them went last week, but if you didn't know about it, you can stop up there and get some of those books as well. Also, there's a couple of books up there that are great for new believers as well. One of them is called Your Next 30 Days. It would work for anybody, whether you're a new believer or not. But it's a book that's really designed to kind of take a month, and you follow the book and the way it lays things out for you, and it begins you on a good pattern of reading the Word and studying the Word and growing in your discipleship. So those books are up there at the Welcome Center as well, so please stop up there and get those. You also see these that are up there, which is the Cast of Christmas. It's a little thing you can hand out to people, invite them to Christmas services here. But it's also got a website that's attached to it where they can go and get some really good answers about what Christmas is, what it means, who Christ was, who Mary, all the characters of Christmas were. Also, it kind of goes along with what our Christmas series is going to be, which starts really next week. But we're going to talk about the watchers, the waiters, and the worshipers. So we're going to talk about those that were watching for Christ next week. Then on the 22nd, we'll talk about those that were waiting on Him to come. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll talk about the worshipers, those that recognized who He was and worshipped Him properly. So we'll talk about those three things as we go. But these are up there. Please stop by and take some of them. They have our information as a church on the back of it too, so they'll be able to get a hold of us if they have questions or something that they need. Other than that, if you look at your bulletin, you'll see there's plenty of activities that are going on, different parties that groups of the church are having at different times. So be sure and look at those each week. I know there's a Women on Mission one that's this Thursday. I know there's several that are this weekend. Sportsman's Dinner is Friday night at 6:30, which is in your bulletin. This morning, too, we found out there's still some of the brown bags that are out. So if you have one or took one of the brown bags, which was for the food baskets that we do, if you could get those back in here today or early this week, that would be great because they're going to be starting to put those into the boxes and getting them ready. If you haven't signed up yet to help deliver, we definitely could use some more help in that regard. And, of course, I think it's 57 families, 54, 55, something like that. Anyway, so the more people we have signed up to go deliver, the least, you just take maybe one and go deliver it, and then you'll be done. So it can be done pretty quickly if we get enough people signing up. But it's a great aspect of that time of year to go and be able to give back to some people that that maybe don't have things as easy as you do. And it's a humbling aspect of ministry, too, that reminds you that the season isn't all about big gifts and lots of packages. Sometimes it's just about showing some love to some people that don't always experience that. So it's a great opportunity. Make sure you sign up and avail yourself of that. And then otherwise, like I said, on the 22nd, services will be normal on Sunday morning. Sunday evening, we'll have choir cantata. The 15th in the evening, you have a puppet show here. On the 22nd in the afternoon, up at Blennerhassett, you also are going to have a puppet show in their auditorium up there, which was a blessing that we were able to get that, get into the schools and be able to invite all the schools, hand out flyers to them. So a bunch of the deacons and myself will be up there as well, just in case there's people up there that have questions or maybe want to accept Christ. So it's a great opportunity that we get to have. So be in prayer about all of those activities. Then on the 24th, 5:30, we'll be here. We'll be doing communion and baptism that night. And the 25th, 6 o'clock, we'll meet here for a time of prayer and praise about what it is that God's doing. We'll have a short devotional, but really short devotional. It'll be mainly about the praises of what we've experienced that day, the family blessings that we've had, all of those things. So keep in mind all of those things coming up. I know it's a lot, but it's a great time of year. It's a busy time of the year. And let's make sure that we take the right amount of time to remember Christ and those that we share this journey with as we go through it. If you would please stand with me, we're going to do our read and respond, and then we will shake hands and welcome somebody here today. The question is, where is Christ now? The answer, Christ rose bodily from the grave on the third day after his death and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling his kingdom and interceding for us until he returns to judge and renew the whole world. Ephesians 1:20 through 21 tells us he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in the age, but also in the one to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Son, for the gift of your Son, for this season where we celebrate him. Lord, I pray that you will help each of us experience you more fully today, to encounter you through song and through your word. And Lord, that we would be changed, transformed into your likeness, that we would be your witnesses, especially during this season of the year. Lord, help us not only to celebrate your Son, but to make him known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would please take a moment, shake hands, and welcome somebody here this morning.
What a promise. Amen. Amen. If our ushers would come forward, Deacon of the Week this week is Mark. So I'll go ahead and take care of that for him. He's over with our youth right now, and they're having their lessons. So just remember them while they're over there as well. All right. Father, we thank you so much for today. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to give back, Father, towards the ministry that you're working here in this area and through us. And Father, we pray that you would take these funds that we're about ready to give over to you. And Father, that you would use them to not only reach our area, but Father, the missionaries who we support, whether they be national or international, Father, we just pray that you would be with them as well. And Father, for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we're taking up now as well, Lord, we just pray that you would just use that, Father, to just bless those missionaries as all of this money goes to support their work. And Father, we just pray that you would just be with them as well, wherever they're at, Father. Keep them safe. Many are in countries where they face persecution. And Father, we thank you for their willingness to put their lives, not only their lives, Father, but their family lives at risk as well. And so, Father, we just pray that you would protect them. Be with us as we continue to go on with our service this morning. Father, we lift up our pastor to you. And Father, just pray that even now your spirit is touching him. And Father, that he would be receptive to the words that your spirit is speaking to him today. And Father, that you will use him to speak to us as well. And we pray for those who have never accepted the gift of your son. And pray today, Father, that today would be the day that they would give their hearts and lives over to you. And Father, for those who may need to have a closer walk or maybe feel like they've drifted apart, we pray through today's message, Father, that they would also feel your spirit working and speaking to them as well. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
When I first came, I thought I was capable for the task. There were so many different things that I had to die to and realize I have no power to do these things. I'm just asking God to do for them what I cannot do. Show yourself to your people. Show up. We wanted to go to where there was lostness, northern Mozambican coast. When I first came, I thought I was capable for the task. There were so many different things that I had to die to and realize I have no power to do these things. I'm just asking God to do for them what I cannot do. Show yourself to your people. Show up. We wanted to go to where there was lostness, northern Mozambican coast. The centuries of Islam that were there, witchcraft. My first thought is, what have I done?
How am I going to be effective? This is the beginning of a battle.
We came in 2004.
With my one-year-old firstborn.
All of our kids come and minister together with us.
Children open the door to build those relationships with the women, how to share their faith, how to reach out to their families, where it was much more closed to the gospel. But there is a sacrifice involved.
Witchcraft in this culture is what sustains their life. Who you marry, your health, whether or not you catch fish.
Infant mortality rate is high. They live in fear of something happening to their children.
When people come to Christ, for them it is a life and death decision. Is this worth my life? Adelina was a very well-known witch doctor. After about a year and a half, we're getting ready to pray, and Adelina just says, I want to get rid of my witchcraft and take down the witch doctor hut. So Sunday afternoon, after church, when that wall fell down, it was just a complete release to God. I no longer need to be afraid of these things. Our work in the local village has spread across the bay through the influence of family members.
They had made professions of faith.
We're starting to see national believers go out as missionaries through persecution, through hard times. God has galvanized their faith far beyond anything that I could teach.
Be still and know that I'm God.
Adelina starts telling her story about how she has new life in Christ. God has been faithful to show himself in ways that I never would have expected him to show himself.
It's only the work of the Holy Spirit.
That tide is turning and momentum is building, that God's kingdom is coming to this coastline.
We have been studying Philippians for several weeks now. When I initially started it, I thought, well, I think I can preach through this book in 4 weeks. It took 9, which either means that I'm too long-winded or there was a lot of things in the book, and don't you answer which one that is. That was not a solicitation for advice. Well, that was just a blanket statement. But it ended up taking 9 weeks. And a lot of that time, it helped me to realize a few things, even in my own life. I hope it did that with you all as well. You know, one of the things that it helped me was, and the reason why I put that video up there now, was because you know how hard it is to stay angry when you're saying thank you? To someone. It's just this attitude, this gratitude that comes out of you that automatically begins to change your opinion, the way you feel, the way you present yourself. It's no wonder that Paul keeps encouraging them to rejoice. And one of the great ways to be a joyful person is to be a thankful person, to be content, which we're going to talk about today. It's funny, when you take my previous life before Christ, because as believers we talk about that, but just like I said a few weeks ago in Philippians, this mindset changes, you know, from an unredeemed to a redeemed, and there's a real from death to life change. So my life before Christ was truly a different life. It was not the life I have now. The life I had then led to death. So it was no wonder I wasn't content with things. I had to try to get everything I could possibly get because there was nothing else for me. Just what I could get here. Once I found Christ, and you begin to find a level of contentment knowing that everything that happens in this life is just momentary. It's not as bad as we think. We can sometimes overwhelm ourselves because we're sinful people, and we are surrounded by sinful people, and things that happen in our lives can seem like this is the end of the world. Contentment is almost impossible in those circumstances. I don't know how many times you guys have ever been in a circumstance like this, or maybe you never have. But one of the hardest times I ever got hit in my life was when I tried to aid someone else in a fight. Don't do that. Resist the urge to jump in between two people that are going at it. Because I got hit, and that was the only time I ever remember sitting straight down on my butt. And I just literally sat straight down. Because the gentleman was much taller than me, and when he hit me coming down, he just drove me straight into the ground. He was flailing around. He was in a fight. He didn't have a clue who he was hitting or who he was hurting. The same thing, same dynamic takes place when you go up to a drowning person. When we took lessons at the YMCA to get certified to become lifeguards, because you could take regular swim class and you could take an advanced swim class if you wanted to ever go on to be a lifeguard. And during that training, they taught you to calm the person down before you try to take hold of them, because otherwise they can hurt you, significantly hurt you, maybe even drown you in the process of trying to save themselves. You get the same flailing around. Well, there's an awful lot of the time in our Christian lives and in our non-Christian lives where we are flailing around, trying everything possible to save ourselves. Sometimes we're doing everything possible just to figure out what God wants us to do. And the whole time, he's trying to help us just calm down. Just find a place of contentment. If you find a place of contentment, I can lead you forward from there. But while you're flailing around, you're only hurting yourself and other people. There's a joy of contentment that has to come in our lives for us to really begin to experience God. You know, my wife could be the first person to attest to the fact that when I was driving, you're always upset with the job you have. You may be the same way now. You're like, oh, if I could just get a better job, a better job will solve all my problems. If they would stop talking to me the way they talk to me at this place, I could be happy. If I could get a job that would pay a little bit more, or had better benefits, or would get me home more, or would give me a greater status, or if they would have given me the title I deserved, then I would. We're discontent. And in that discontentment, what we normally do is, as a manager of trucking company, if somebody came in and started doing that to me, that's the last guy I want to promote. Because they are not content in their current place, and they are certainly not going to be content in their next place. Contentment is not about where you're going, it's where you are. It will always be about where you are. Contentment is not found in what you're going to gain, it's what you have already gained. It's understanding that you already have the promises that God has put out in His Word. You are not striving for those promises. You are receiving those promises. Stop flailing around. You can't imagine the amount of hurt that we inflict purely because we cannot find contentment in God. And you cannot imagine how much could be accomplished if we would just set into the joy of the contentment of the Lord. So it's a great thing for us to finish up with this aspect of Philippians, because it will set us really well to go into a Christmas season that is all about being discontent. The entire season is built around making you believe that a particular gift other than Christ is going to solve your problems. If you just have this. And as parents, we flail around, I promise. We've been flailing around. What in the world are we going to get our kids that can make them have a better day, a better life? What can we? We have both of our kids now are 20. They'll be 21 in June. And I thought teenage years were difficult. But teenage years, you still control them to a degree. we no longer do that. So now it's like, well, what are we going to do that would make our kids like us again? It's discontentment. We're discontent with the way it is. They're discontent with the way it is. It's this discontentment keeps running into each other. And if I would just give them more, they would be content. If they would just listen more, I would be content. There's all this discontentment. That's all that is. You know, the bottom line is that overall, my kids have been pretty good. I haven't really had too many problems with them. They could have certainly been worse. My son, he has his unique challenges, and so do I. My daughter has her unique points of view, and so does my wife. Yeah, and that proves I have special needs right there. But the point is there is always going to be a reason for you not to get along with someone and not to be happy about where you are. There will always be those reasons. If that becomes your focus, what happens is we just spiral down. We can't get out of it. The next thing you know, every thought consuming our head is everything that is wrong. So Paul starts us off on this point to try to help us realize that we don't want to get into that. But just quickly, a verse to read before we get there is this one. It says Proverbs 26:27 says, "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling." And for a long time, I read that and I thought, well, that just means you set a trap for yourself. You're likely to get caught into it, and if you're trying to push a stone up a hill, it's going to roll back on you. But there's more to it than that. It's about mindset and about what your motives were. Your motive was you were trying to catch somebody else, and you got caught yourself. Now you're even more discontent because now the person you were trying to catch got away with it. It's discontentment. It just pushes us. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. Slide, error, change. You always love it when you see something like that. Whoever digs a pit will fall back into it. And a stone will come back. And then go to the next slide there. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. We sometimes tell each other that it's something different than what it really is. We harbor this hate inside of us, and we try to paint it like it's a pretty thing, like we had the best of intentions for someone, but it comes out in the way that we say things, the way that we do things. But these are our focal verses. We're going to read over these, and I'll pray, and we'll get started this morning. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yes, it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to serve, Lord, the opportunity to grow, the opportunity to rest in your promises, to understand greater your word and what you are offering and have already delivered. Help me, Lord, to find contentment in my life, to look upon what you have done for me currently and to be content with that. Lord, to know that you are all about me, that your spirit is within me, that your love is felt by me, and Lord, that I can extend that to others. Help me, Lord, to be able to rejoice in you, whether I have a lot or I have a little. Help it never to be contingent on my circumstances, but always dependent upon you. Lord, bless this reading of your word. Help us, Lord, to learn how to be joyful in contentment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back about, maybe 10 years ago or so, there was this real feeling like life needed to make a change. I was starting into school and seminary, and I was also learning more and more about church and how to be involved in it and kind of the background administration of the church. And we got called to go into a interim position with a church that had gone through a really bad time. They had just recently had a pastor that had fallen into some moral failure, and it caused us to enter into this environment where there was a lot of hostility and a lot of just genuine heartache. Now, that was difficult to go into those circumstances, but what you found was a genuine distrust in the body of believers at that church for what God was going to do. And they genuinely felt like they had been betrayed, not just by their pastor, but by God. And so as a result, they could not experience any contentment whatsoever. They were desperate, almost, for answers. They were flailing around. And when we went in the very first day, I remember going to the walk-in. And when we walked in, I remember thinking to myself, what in the world has happened here? You could feel it in the room, this palpable tension, this feeling like something had gone horribly wrong. And as a result, there became this focus in the congregation on everything bad. Every time you talked to them, everything was negative. And there was no positives to it at all. So as a result, this flailing about just continued to get worse and worse and worse. And ultimately, we got done with that day. I walk out the first day anyway, and they call me and they say, would you want to be our interim for a period of time? I said, well, Two things that I need to know. One is, what in the world happened there? I have to know, because I can't just keep going in a circumstance that I don't even understand what I'm trying to minister to. So as a result, we ultimately, they told us what happened. We chose to stay. And over the course of the next little bit, we actually had some real success. And we saw some real good growth patterns. I will tell you, it was just kind of a sidebar funny thing, I guess. But I did a sermon, and the sermon was on the inevitability of change. And really what it amounted to was is that people change, circumstances change, culture changes. And as a church, we will always have to be ready to change. And they called me, and they said, we need to ask you a question. This is their lead deacon. And they said, you did a message yesterday on change. What do you mean by change? I said, well, I just mean in general, we're always going to have to be open to that possibility of change. And they said, well, you don't mean putting words on the wall, do you? And now I know why, because we continuously have problems sometimes where it won't come up the way you want it to come up. Go ahead and go to the next slide, if you would. But they were worried that that's the type of change I was talking about. Because even when it came to change, it wasn't hopeful. It was negative. It was that it was going to be a negative thing. It was going to turn out to be bad. We joke around about the fact that kids, if you have kids, you know how this is, but kids can tend to be this way. You know, like if you tell them, hey, we're going to go out to eat after service, and then you say, well, on the way we have to stop by the store, they immediately go, does that mean we're not eating now? No, that's not at all what that means. But we immediately will go to that negative side. So it's something that we have to be reminded not to focus on those things. So here Paul starts out this section of verses trying to give us a mindset change. I mean, sometimes, and I could probably preach on every single piece of this for a solid week on its own. But the point is not that. The point is that overall he wants us to understand that we're to focus on the good things that God is doing, on the good things that God has done, and on the good things that God will do. We're not supposed to be caught up in all the negativity. We cannot do that. If we focus constantly on what is wrong, we become what is wrong. So we have to be careful of that. So he starts to tell them, focus on these things. He tells them, calls on them to think about the true, those things that correspond to the teaching of God's word, to the honorable, those things that have the dignity of moral excellence. Just meaning that they're above reproach. Think about the things that you see that clearly display the moral dignity of God, instead of always thinking about those things that are dishonorable or unjust. They adjust those things that conform to God's standards. The pure, those things that are free from the taint of sin. The lovely, those virtues that make believers attractive and winsome, such as generosity, kindness, compassion, and willingness to forgive. And the commendable, those things that give Christians a good reputation and a good name. Why would it be important to focus on something like that one particularly? We don't realize, I don't think, a lot of the time, how many people are watching us. And if they see Christians that are constantly negative, then they begin to believe our God is negative. And they believe, well, all we ever really know about Christians is what they don't like. Be commendable. Step into roles where you are content in the Lord and you can allow that contentment to spill into other people, not where discontentment is the known attitude, where you are not happy with anything. I'm not happy with the way the neighbor down the road conducts themselves. I don't like the fact that they leave stuff out in their yard. I don't like the way his wife dresses. I don't like the way his kids talk. I don't like the way, you get the point. That is not commendable. That is not something that gives Christians a good reputation or Christ a good reputation. Now, you may not like those things, but figure out a way to get over it. Figure out a way to decide that displaying Christ to them is more important than your opinion. When you do, you will begin to act commendable. Because what we do is we switch some of those letters, and oftentimes we come out condemnable. But we're very good at telling people what they do wrong. That's the reason why Paul, same guy that writes this book, says to the Corinthians, some of you were like those people, but you were washed. Remember what will save them. It's not conformity to you. It's transformation from Christ. Okay, so display those things. But when you begin to display those things and focus on those things, the true, the pure, the lovely, the honorable, the commendable, when you start to focus on those things, you'll find that all of a sudden you have a smile a lot more often. How many people in here have ever seen somebody with a no face? You know what I'm saying, right? Like a no face. You look at them and you go, whew, no. Yeah, right? Because you know they're not going to be friendly. That's what you see when you look at them. You know, they have frown lines instead of smile lines. Some of you have never seen that. Some of you probably need to look in a mirror. Some of us, if we're not careful, will find our expression, our countenance, to say we are discontent with everything. Everything in our lives is wrong. Everything in our lives is horrible. And then we say, would you like to come to church with me? Find some contentment. Watch it brighten your face. You know, we were watching a show last night, and a person walked in the room, and we both said, did you see the way those two people lit up when they saw each other? You know, people recognize if you light up when you see them. And they recognize if you don't. Focus on the good. Focus on those things that are representative of God. Focus on the fact that God loves and forgives all kinds of people and sin that we exhibit in our lives. That He overlooks things we should be struck dead for daily. You know, it's that parable of the person who owed 10,000 talents and he gets forgiven and he goes down and shakes down his neighbor for a tenth of that amount. And sometimes we're like that. We forget that we were forgiven. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. There's a reason why Christ says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. You realize that when you are that critical of other people, that is your heart speaking from your mouth. And then we say we have the heart of Christ. What does that tell the person you just criticized? That God is critical of them. That God is judgmental of them. He doesn't love them. He's not extending them grace. He's not asking them to receive mercy. He's just purely condemning. It's only part of the story of the Bible. Yes, there are parts of the story of the Bible that say that God condemns us for the things that we do wrong. and the judgment has been pronounced on humankind. But the story of the gospel, but be a gospel witness. The gospel is, even though we deserved wrath, His Son came and died for us so that we could be forgiven of sins that we could never achieve on our own, and that once we were forgiven, we were united with Christ, given His righteousness, and stand before God uncondemned. There is nothing judgmental in that statement. But too often we are not joyful in our spirit. We're not content in our lives. And because of that, it spills into this gospel that somehow has climbing ladders as part of it. Achieving certain things. Having the joy of contentment begins with the proper attitude of the heart. Your heart has to be right in God before your mouth will follow. We are in a wrong state of mind if we are not in a thankful state of mind. Charles Spurgeon said that. And he's very much true. That's why I said earlier, if you're saying thank you, it's hard to stay angry. But this attitude of gratitude, you know, it's amazing because even in secular psychology, they recognize the fact that a grateful heart usually leads to a happier life. Something we're told throughout Scripture. C.S. Lewis says this, all get what they want. They do not always like it. Because where your heart is, that's where we serve. That's where we go from. That's where we operate from. It's the reason why Christ says you can't serve God and money. Because where your heart is, there the rest of you will be as well. You'll follow those things. When we're content in the Lord, we tend to resemble that. We sit back in it. It's like we're comfortable. It's the difference between if you've ever gone into like a funeral parlor and you go in and they have those stiff back chairs and you sit down in one of those stiff back chairs, you know, you're kind of rigid and you think, oh, I can't really relax in this chair. It's not comfortable. It doesn't quite fit me right. It's just not a comfortable chair. But if you sit down in an easy chair, you kind of ease into it. That's the idea of contentment in the Lord. It's this aspect of kind of release. Then the things we think we want become more and more like Christ, which promise us great results instead of being worldly things that consistently disappoint us. So we always get what we want. We just don't always like it. Romans 14:19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That is from contentment. There's a place of contentment that leads us to be able to build other people up because we're not constantly trying to beat them to the punch. We're not constantly trying to outdo them. We can now build them up because we're content with where we are. It becomes something much different. The attitude of Christ focuses on the good of God and the good of others. Christ did everything possible to bring glory to the Father, but He also had a tremendous focus on the good of others and trying to help them. Well, that contentment allows us to do that. Gratitude for God helps us to be content because we remember what all Christ has done for us. What did God do for us? We were talking about this at dinner last night. But oftentimes, soteriology, which soteriology is just the doctrine or the theology of salvation. Okay? If you wanted to wrap up biblical soteriology in a very short kind of couple of sentences, it would be basically it's a trust in what God has done, is doing, and will do through the agencies of the Trinity, because the Father loved us enough to send the Son. The Son loved us enough to die for our sins and to offer atonement, And the Holy Spirit lights the pathway for us to grow in the knowledge of the Father and the Son. So you have this kind of circle, this real easy way to understand it. But if you understand exactly what you personally have truly been forgiven of, you cannot help but be grateful to God. Out of an ungrateful heart is revealed an ungrateful spirit. You don't acknowledge that God forgave you for much of anything if we're not grateful to God. It's the parable again when he's sitting with them and he says, this person's forgiven a lot and this person's forgiven a little. Which one is going to be more grateful? Well, of course, the one that's been forgiven a lot. The joke to that whole thing is that we actually believe some of us have only been forgiven for a little. Think about your life. Think about your day. Think about the last time you went to Walmart. And you drove in traffic. And think about your attitude while you were driving there. Think about the way you thought of other people in their cars. Think about when you walked into Walmart and you started to try to get up and down aisles and somebody had their buggy in the middle of the aisle and they wouldn't move it one way or the other and they're all by themselves and they had one box of Kleenex right in the middle. This is not a true story. But think about all of that. And your mindset starts to immediately think certain things about those people. And one of those things is this. They need to get out of my way. Because we as Americans particularly battle with entitlement. And entitlement is the enemy of gratitude. And if we begin to really believe that we've only been forgiven for a little, and then we look out and you guys, like for instance, there's probably some of you people that have been saved since you were like 3. I got saved when I was 32. You probably would look at my life prior to Christ and you would say, there's somebody who should be grateful. And I am. But you were just as lost and condemned to hell before you found Christ at 3 as I was at 32. And you had better learn to be grateful. Or you will never find contentment in any aspect of life, let alone your walk with Christ. Gratitude for others is just really understanding that the church, Fairlawn, has come through hard times again and again and again, has rallied to be the family that so many of us love and know today. I am extremely grateful for the people of this church that at different times in my life have been the thing that kept me from just throwing in the towel or giving up or not pursuing ministry or not pursuing anything. We need to be grateful to other people. I did not get here alone, and neither did you. No matter how much we like to think. When I was 20, I really thought it, and I know now why my kids think some of the ways they do. But I was absolutely sure that I had survived in spite of my parents. But we don't. While Paul certainly admitted that he had benefited from their gift, he wanted his readers to know that there were benefits for them as well. And this is part of the reason to be grateful to others. Because when we're grateful, we give. We give of ourselves, we give of money, we give of time, we give of resources of different sorts. But when we're grateful, then we recognize these things aren't ours to keep. They're ours to give, they're ours to move on. And he recognized that and he wanted them to realize, look, there's benefits to you for the gift, not just the fact that you helped me, you helped you. Their gift would increase to their account. Everything Christians do for the kingdom of God is an investment that repays rich dividends. Every single thing. We are here because for 2,000 years, grateful, content, dedicated Christians gave. That's why we're here. And if the church will be here 100 years from now, it'll be because we were grateful and content and gave. And we're willing to do those things. Their gift brought pleasure to God, who looked upon them as fragrant offerings. Sometimes we forget, we think, well, the church is grateful when I give. The church is grateful when you give, yes. But we're not the primary target. God is. He's grateful when you give, and not just financially. So contentment. Philippians 4:10-13 says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever circumstance I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And the secret is that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Probably one of the most out of context used passages in the Bible. We love that verse. I love that verse. But that verse is following up the fact that this joyful spirit that's run all the way through Philippians, it centers in Paul's ability to be content no matter what comes his way. No disappointment. In his mind, every single thing is working together for good for those that are called according to God's purpose. In his mind, everything that comes that way, he can get through. And he can get through it because he who strengthens him. He is perfectly content in the Lord. We use this a lot of times so we can overcome something, or get out of something, or win something, or advance in something. It has application in those ways, yes. But the meaning of the passage is, I can be content whether I have plenty or I am starving. I can have plenty whether I am hot or cold. I can have this strength flowing through me no matter what circumstance I am in, because it is Christ who sustains me, not the world and the circumstances around me. So when do we have the right attitude? Is it when you are brought low, or only when you abound? Too often we are perfectly content we have a puppy, brand new puppy, she does this little, when I go in and put food in her bowl and I shake it, she does it. I started calling, her name's Esther, but anyway, I said it's an Esther dance, because she'll stand up on her back legs and she dances across the floor. I'm not going to do the dance because I would really look stupid, but anyway, it's a funny little dance, and she does it, and she goes back. But then when she eats that food, she comes in, she gets on your lap, and she lays down, because she is completely content at that moment. Her belly is full. She's warm. She has somebody around her that loves her. She is completely content. And sometimes, unfortunately for us, that's the only time we're content as Christians. We're not content when He takes us through hard times. We're not content when He takes us through lean times. We're only content in Him when it's good, when my belly is full, when there's people around me that love me, and when I feel perfectly safe where I'm at, when I'm nice and warm, then I can be content. But if we really want to experience this verse, this I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, we need to learn to feel contentment no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Circumstances can never undo what Christ has done. It can't. We serve a much stronger God than that. Your circumstances will never undo what He has done. They never will. You know, it's one of the things you talk about in counseling sometimes, because people say, well, I'm struggling right now because I'm going through these things. You understand your circumstances cannot outdo what Christ has done. They can't undo those things. Some of our largest struggle is we still think we need to do it somehow. And we're not content in Christ. We think we need Christ plus. It's like when you get invited to like a special dinner and they tell you it's you plus one. Well, sometimes we do that with Christ. And here's Christ and he's going to do this for us, but we have to do some more things too. So we can't be content because our circumstances are undoing what Christ has done. Trust me, scripturally, you have no basis for that. No circumstance undoes what Christ has done. None. Charles Spurgeon once wrote this. Says, it is easy to sing when you can read the notes by daylight. But he is the skillful singer who can sing when there is not a ray of light by which to read. Who sings from his heart and not from a book that he can see. Because he has no means of reading save from the inward book of his own living spirit. Whence notes of gratitude pour forth in songs of praise. And what he means by that is too often we're reliant on some external thing to create this joyful noise from within us. And that is not the intention of Scripture or of salvation or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have in you right now as a believer the Holy Spirit that can bring joy and contentment out of your heart. You have to stop trying to find it somewhere else. Stop looking for the things you can see and start trusting some of the things you can't see. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. So we turn it down and we fail to hear it. The struggles of life do not compare to the surpassing worth of knowing and being able to trust in Christ. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. We do not want merely to see beauty. We want something else which can hardly be put into words. To be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, and to become part of it. We don't just simply want to know Christ. We want to experience Christ. We want to be a part of Christ. And the way we do that is to become content in Christ. Set back into Him. Like that easy chair analogy. You know, when we sit in uncomfortable chairs, we're just kind of sitting on top of them. We don't become one with them. If you come to my house on any given day, you'll see me in a recliner in my living room, and I promise you, I have become a part of the recliner. We don't just want to know it. We don't just want to see it. We want to be a part of it. And the way we become a part of it is to find our contentment in Christ. Real contentment must come from within. You and I cannot change or control the world around us, but we can change and control the world within us. Warren Wiersbe says that. And Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. When you break down these passages, it goes this way. Topic. And this is a hermeneutical lesson for you really quickly. But topic. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Condition. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, command. Think about these things. Stop thinking about everything that's wrong, or you will become what is wrong. Now, this is not like the power of positive thinking. I don't want you to go out and buy crystals. I want you to understand I want you to understand, though, that the attitude that we exhibit in life has a tendency to infect us. And that can either be a good infection or a bad infection. It's part of the reason why Jesus says, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees, because a tiny little bit. So imagine for just a minute, if just a tiny bit of discontentment can ruin your day and ruin the way that you act, imagine what constantly focusing on it can do. What that will do to your heart. You can change your attitude. You can be content because you can do all things through Him who strengthens you. Let Christ change your mind and strengthen your soul today. As we go to our time of invitation, I would encourage you to think about where you are with contentment in your life. How much of a struggle is it for you? Because I would bank an awful lot on it. That the struggle is the whole reason you can't find the contentment. Stop resisting and just relax into God. Let Him direct your steps. Stop demanding when He shows them. Too often, I talk to even guys like me that are going to go into the ministry, and they're like, where does God want me to go? What does God want me to do? And in their whole conversation, it's all flailing. They have yet to just relax and let God show them where. And to me, sometimes I ask them to really go back and pray about whether or not they're called to ministry, because sometimes if you're flailing that hard, you might be serving in an area you shouldn't be in. You may need to stop and step back and reevaluate the direction that God wants you to do. You may have chosen your path instead of allowing Him to choose it. But find contentment. Rest in contentment. And as you do, you will be amazed how God will open doors before you. But we have a God that has what a great sense of humor. Because if you charge the door, He will hold it shut. But if you will just relax, we find it open to us. Find your contentment. Experience the joy of contentment in the Lord. And I pray as you look back over the studies that we have done over Philippians, that you will understand that joy is the driver from beginning to end. But all of that is based in this last part of the book where Paul exhibits this extreme contentment in the Lord. Where do you find your contentment? I pray you will find it in Jesus Christ. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll open up this altar. You can come forward and pray. If you need to come forward and pray, you can come forward and join the church. If that's something you need to do, you can come forward and experience Christ as your Savior if you need to surrender to Him. We'll be up here for that as well today. But during this time, really do think about where you find your contentment or where you attempt to find your contentment. Because if you're finding it in anything other than Christ, I'm sure it's not real contentment. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for these people, for this day, for our willingness, Lord, to do this study, to think through it, Lord, the changes that You've already made in lives as a result of it, including mine. Help me, Lord, to be completely content in You. I know, Lord, that no matter what comes my way, I can be safe and sound as long as I will reside in You, that I can abide in You and You will abide in me, Lord, that You are the one who strengthens me. You tell me to come to You and You will give me rest, that Your burden is light and Your yoke is easy. Help me, Lord, to rest in that. This world throws so many things at us. I pray, Lord, that I will always make You the focus of my affection and the basis of my contentment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Earnestly, tenderly.
Amen. Are we really finished with Philippians? Doggone it. I know it's Christmas, but haven't you enjoyed this series? Amen. All right. So we go out, make sure you remember each other in prayer as we go into our different ministry areas. You know, we can pray for each other through the week. We've got a group heading down to Boone that's going to go through and sort boxes from Operation Christmas Child. So let's remember them as they head on their way down there. And just pray that God uses them while they're there and that they get a blessing out of that. But lots going on, a lot to be in prayer for and all that. College student, I would not have any reason why college students come to mind. But I know Jalen's finals start tomorrow. I know that there are others over the next couple weeks that their finals will be starting. So just remember them in prayer as well as they go into this, as they finish up the semester. All right. And Pat asked me if to remind everybody, if you haven't turned in your angel yet, those are due next Sunday, all right? So make sure you get those in next week as well, all right? Let's pray as we head out. Father, we thank you so much for today. Father, we thank you for your message, and we thank you for this series that we've been through in Philippians. And Father, just help us to always remember to be thankful for the folks that you've put around us. Father, help us to be content in what you have given us. And Father, always help us to look on the positive side of things and be thankful for the things that you have blessed us with and the people that you have placed around us. Father, help us to be content in the ministry where you have placed us, or Father, if you have somewhere else for us to serve, help us to find those areas where our piece of the puzzle fits into your piece. Father, help us to be better where we're at. Help us to be better witnesses for you each and every day of our lives. And Father, once again, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for what you are doing through us and in us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Have a great afternoon, folks. Don't forget D groups tonight at 6 o'clock.